So with that, I will pray for Matthew, and then he will come and present to us the Word of God. Most glorious God and Father, we lift up Matthew this morning. We ask, Father, that you would give him the unction of the Holy Spirit. That, Father, you would give him strength. And that, Lord, he would not depend upon his study. He would not depend upon his notes, his manuscript, but that he would depend upon you and on your word. That, Father, he would be open to you this morning to present to this congregation that which we need to hear. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you have continually shown to this church. Father, may we glorify you now in the way we listen. May we glorify you, Father, in how we receive your word. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Matthew.
Apparently seem to have misplaced the paper copy this morning. So I will be pulling it up here. My flow. It's really interesting. Apparently I was not supposed to rely on my notes this morning. But I do have it here. So, let's see here. Alrighty. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. We will be focusing this morning on verses 1 through 10. I would like to start reading in verse 9, and then we will pray. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would show us much grace as we behold you and your word this morning, that we would receive it with meekness, humility of mind, that we would trust you in it and entrust our lives to you in light of it this morning. I ask that you would cultivate a heart within us that would see the sufferings and trials of this world and consider us not worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to trust you and to hear your word, and I ask that you would use it for your intended ends and purposes this morning. We praise you, we thank you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. After 2 weeks being out of the book of James, I felt like it would be really good for me to go through some of the verses past in order for us to see these two verses that we're focusing on this morning in light of what has actually been said. So I want to start, actually, in verse 11 of chapter 4 and read through this. But as I do, I would like for you guys to please take note of words, the words judge or condemned. Any sort of pointing to the will of the Lord, and then patience. For this is the context that we need in order to understand verses 10 and 11. So if we start back in chapter 4, verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Do not boast about tomorrow. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." We will get to verse 9, but I wanted to just do a quick overview of these verses. So starting back in chapter 4, verse 11, we see that there is only one lawgiver. We see that there is only one lawgiver, one judge who is able to save and destroy. We see that there is no place for us to judge another, for if we do, we prove that we are not a doer of the law, but a judge. As we proceed from verse 13, we are shown not only that we are not to be the judge of others, but we are shown exactly how little say we even have in our own lives. James goes beyond those things that we commonly think we have judgment or lordship over and says, only if the Lord wills we should do this or that. Pastor Foote, a couple weeks ago, mentioned in his sermon, what is between this or that? There is nothing outside of the realm of this or that. It encompasses everything. But we boast in our arrogance, trying to hold on and control everything, doing whatever we feel we need to do in order to get it or keep it. In the beginning of chapter 5, it shows us this mindset, saying, "You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." This is the mindset of the man whose heart is not established for the coming of the Lord, but has fattened his heart in a day of slaughter. In contrast to this overflow of the worldly heart, we are told in verses 7 and 8 that we are to be patient even until the coming of the Lord. We are to be one who is a patient workman, who is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. For God, for this man will be blessed in what he does. We see that in the charge to be patient. This charge is not disconnected from the work that should rightly flow from the heart that is established in God's word, knowing that the coming of that very word is at hand. The hearts of sinners that are saved from God's eternal wrath are established hearts that are waiting on the Lord for their final redemption as God is actively producing the fruits of his Spirit during their time on this earth. This is how we come to the weight of verse 9. Everything leading up to this, and now we get to verse 9. This verse has so much weight because it shows the evidence of the condemned and fattened heart. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Every time I read this verse, I can't help but think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira, not specifically because of the sin that they committed, but because of God's judgment on sin. After Ananias had died by the hand of God for testing his spirit, Ananias' wife came in soon after and did the same thing. Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out by and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and all who heard these things. There should be a righteous fear that should come upon us when we hear the words, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And that is our context this morning. That is how we have gotten to these two verses. Now to read verses 10 and 11. "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." In these verses, James is giving us a charge to patiently persevere in the midst of suffering, giving us the examples of those who, being blessed by God, endure to the end. This rightly follows the warning against grumbling in that it shows only the one who willingly and faithfully subjects himself to the Lord's will and his intended purposes until the very end will be shown mercy and compassion. If this is true, there are a couple things that we are to know from this passage and the previous passages in order to better understand patience, sufferings, and how they are relevant to the judgments of God in that last day. First, suffering and patience accompany the life. Suffering and patience accompany the life of the Christian that has his heart established on the Word of God. Second, we are to take hold of the examples of perseverance given to us through the life of the prophets and Job, not only for how we are to rightly suffer, but in order to see and know the blessings that flow from God through that suffering. Third, the suffering we face in this life is foreordained for the Lord's purposes and shows our lowly and creaturely state. Fourth, the Lord's intended end for the suffering of one whose heart is established is to show that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And lastly, fifth, the established heart is one that lives in light of the Lord's rule, knowing that he rightly judges based on his righteous rule. First, suffering and patience accompany the life of the Christian that has his heart established on the Word of God. The life that flows from an established heart is one that has been given over to suffering. If you look in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27, it reads, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God, For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and hear in me. We are not to think that we can just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not rightly also suffer for his sake." If we go back to chapter 1 of James, we can see his audience was among those who were in the dispersion. And even, and these are the ones who were currently, who he was speaking to, were experiencing those trials. James encourages them in the midst of this suffering and these trials, saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. If in this we suffer, it is for God's purpose of producing patience within us. The trials that we face are not outside of the will of God. In fact, if we are Christ's, who is the Word of God made flesh, how then shall we not also suffer great things for establishing our hearts on that same very Word?" Christ experienced many, many sufferings in this earth. Even the greatest example of suffering in history, by subjecting himself to the Father's will in suffering on the cross. But he did not suffer for suffering's sake. He suffered for the sake of his righteous Father's will. Suffering for righteousness' sake always produces something. He suffered, enduring patiently that cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Second, we are to take hold of the examples of perseverance given to us through the lives of the prophets, not only for how to suffer, but in order to see and know the blessings that flow from that suffering. This word "take" in verse 10, when he says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience," in the Greek can be interpreted, "actively lay hold." We are to actively lay hold of these examples. This is what James is requesting of his readers. Take hold, or take up, if you will, the examples that you have been given of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. What can be said of this verse is that there is a very specific thing that they suffered for. Speaking in the name of the Lord, they suffered for righteousness' sake. This is the thing they were blessed for, not for the sake of, they didn't suffer for slander or deceit or thievery or anything of the like, as 1 Peter 4:15 states, but for righteousness' sake. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of the Lord, to suffer for doing good than for evil." We often claim And even we can say, even in today's age, with the many things that we are facing, it is so easy for us to say we are suffering at the hand of the government. We are suffering at the hand of our bosses, our family. But it is very important for us to know that if it is the will of the Lord, then our sufferings are at the hand of God, and they are for our good. If we take hold of the prophet Jeremiah this morning, we see from the very beginning of his established calling to be a prophet that God says to him, "Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you." But if we go back to, if we go forward in the book to chapter 38, we can see that the people of Israel cast him into the dungeon of Malchah, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Jeremiah was protected by God, but that did not mean that he would not suffer trials. He was given the word of God to proclaim to God's people. And in doing so, he suffered for it. But in that suffering, God still protected him. And here in James, he is considered even blessed for remaining steadfast in his task amidst this foreordained suffering. The patience of Jeremiah in suffering for righteousness' sake was his earthly blessing. As another example of the blessing of suffering, we can see in light of the actual trial that Peter and the apostles faced in Acts chapter 5, verses 22 through 42, that after the trial had concluded, their response to that trial was rejoicing. They rejoiced. It says they left rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Worthy. This rejoicing that we should have in the midst of our suffering is not some morbid thing. It is to be seen as an undeserving thing. Because that suffering identifies you with your Lord, who was, as Isaiah prophesied, the suffering servant. We are not worthy to suffer, but he has called us to it. We are to see this as a noble calling. Third, the suffering we face in this life is foreordained for the Lord's purposes and shows our creaturely state. Back in James 5, verse 11, it states, "You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." If we go to the book of Job and look at the conversation between God and Satan, there is one thing that we can know from this conversation. God allowed Satan to bring that suffering into his life. James here is saying that God allowed these sufferings to take place for the Lord's purposes. He only has one of two purposes going on in the lives of all men. Romans 9, if we look at Romans 9, and specifically verses 18 through 24, it says, "He has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles." If we look at this passage, we can see, as reflected in the book and life of Job, that even in the midst of the suffering, the even in the midst of suffering, the Lord's will for him was to show that he was very merciful and compassionate in the midst of his judgments. He is the potter, and we are the clay. He is the former, we are that which has been formed. Everything in our lives has an intended end, not determined by our own likes and dislikes, but by the sovereign hand of God. And if he has an end intended, not even the devices of Satan can separate us from that will. There is much in the story of Job that shows the heart that is established in the Lord. And the encouragement that we can find is that he was blessed by God in showing him an even greater revelation of himself through those trials. In Romans 9, it says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" And at the end of the book, we see that we are not to reply back to God. By the end of the book, the response we get from God was not, "So that I may show you my mercy and compassion." His response to him was, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Brothers and sisters, in light of your suffering, in light of your trials, take heed and be very careful that you do not grumble. For the one who grumbles is replying against God, and to reply against God is to be in danger of condemnation. We are creaturely, and if we are to bear the image of God, we are to submit ourselves to the Creator's will. Fourth, the Lord's intended end for the suffering of one whose heart is established is to show that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Reading James 5:11 again, it says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that he is very compassionate and merciful." It is not possible to see the Lord's compassion and mercy unless you realize what your grumblings deserve. Because when we grumble, it's not against men. It's against the Lord of hosts. And it can even be interpreted against the Lord of armies. He has an army. Who can withstand? Who can resist? When God first speaks to Job, he says, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me." Which, from a Hollywood movie perspective, might sound like the beginning of a really cool fight scene, but that does not. But all that really does is show our arrogance. We are to recognize our lowly state in order to see exactly how much love and mercy is found in the Lord. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We were without strength. We are weak. God wanted Job, and even us, to know our weakness so that he could elevate his mercy and compassion. This is why, in the book of Job, in chapter 41, he shows Job the great power of the Leviathan. He says in verses 28 through 34, "Arrows do not make it flee. Sling stones are like chaff to it. A club seems to it but a piece of straw. It laughs at the rattling of the lance. Its undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the midst of the mud like a threshing sledge. It makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. It leaves a glistening wake behind it. One would think the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is its equal. A creature without fear, it looks down on all that are haughty. It is king over all that are proud. Job, after realizing his creaturely state, replies back to God, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." This is the reply that we are to have in the midst of all our sufferings and trials. In light of our creaturely state, taking hold of his promise that he is very merciful and full of compassion. Fifth, the established heart is one that lives in light of the Lord's rule, knowing that he rightly judges based on that righteous rule. So then, in light of all that we have said, how are we to live in the midst of these trials and sufferings? We can know from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed with his glory when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed for the spirit of glory, and if God and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Be long-suffering in patience. For as was the prophets, and so with you. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We are not only called to endure, we are commendable to God for doing so, but only if we endure to the end. If we look back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only for the good and gentle, but also for the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, what credit is it? Even if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his own body and on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." Brothers and sisters, I leave you with these words. There are only two hearts that can exist within a man. First is the heart that is set on the world and its pleasures, and the grumbling that proves its condemned nature. The second heart is one that is firmly established for the coming of the Lord. This heart is one that knows the compassion and mercy of the Lord and remains steadfast to the end. From the words of one of my favorite hymns, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Though thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake, and all now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds shall know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears, then shall thy know better his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still, my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Only patiently trusting in this to the very end are we considered among those who are blessed who remain steadfast, trusting in light of our sin and our weakness that the Lord of all is very compassionate and full of mercy, and in that he faithful will remain. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would humble us, that you would give us hearts and eyes to see your good in your will, and that we would desire, even rejoicing at the sufferings that you are placing in our lives, for we know that through it you are showing us yourself. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that patience, that we would not grumble in the midst of these things, but we would allow patience to have its work within our lives so that we would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What more do we lack than a right knowledge of you and a life that lives in light of that truth? I ask that you would give much grace to allow us to persevere unto the end. There are many things in this life that would desire to have us, for sin is indeed crouching at the door. I ask that you would put off grumbling, that you would put off murmuring in our hearts. For there is no place in a heart that has been established in your word for these things. I ask that you would just be with us. Give us strength, for we are weak and helpless. Help us to glorify you on this earth as you are in heaven, and for each and every day of our lives to be desirous until that end. We praise you and we give you much thanks this morning, for we are truly blessed. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Please bow your head as we pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we come before you now, we just praise you for your word. Father, in this time of uncertainty and trouble that is in this world continually, and as it filters even into our own congregation, I pray, Father, that you would help us to endure it, to accept it, to to praise you for the suffering, to praise you for everything that you have appointed to us. And so I pray most of all, Father, that you would allow us to glorify you in all the things that you have brought upon us, that have been appointed to us, heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Father, help us to be a light in this world. Let the world see our love for one another, that we truly care. We care for every aspect of each other's lives. And we are here for one another, willing to sacrifice ourselves at whatever the expense may be, that we may be that living sacrifice, the one thing that is reasonable because of your mercy. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you would let us continue to glorify your name. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.